You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning, everyone. Why don't you tell the person seated next to you, I'm so happy that you have made it today. Today is our third installment for our series called Renew. How many of you, you've been with us for the past 2 weeks? Can I see a show of hands? And this is quite a very interesting series because we've been looking at different characters in the Bible who seems unnoticed, just like the Samaritan woman and the demon-oppressed man. We've been looking into how they were emotionally unqualified. And here we would begin to see Jesus, how Jesus begins to come into the story, into the scene, and how he restores the brokenhearted. And that is what the Renew is all about. It's about the broken being renewed and whole again. And as much as Jesus cares about our spirit, you know, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died to restore your spirit. He died to save your spirit. And as much as he restores our spirit, he also cares about your physical bodies. That's why he gives you healing. He also cares about your personal emotions, your personal issues in life, whatever issue that you have every single day. Looking at the Samaritan woman had issues in the area of rejection. Every single day of her life, she felt like she was rejected, not just by her family. Imagine, she had 5 husbands. She had 5 heartaches. If you're here and you've encountered or you've experienced being brokenhearted again, you multiply that 5 times, and we'll begin to picture out the pain that the Samaritan woman had. And Jesus came into the picture, initiated a conversation with a Samaritan woman and telling her that Jesus cares about what she's feeling. Last week, we've talked about the demon-oppressed man, and we've talked about the reality of demons in every single area of our life, in every day of our life. And demons are everywhere, and his role is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came here to destroy the devil's work in your life. Whatever it is that the devil has sown into you, Jesus came here not just to restore you, but also to destroy the devil's work. And today, we'll be looking at one special character in the Bible, and we'll be looking into the life of Peter. Here is the Apostle Peter, one of the most courageous disciples that Jesus had, one of the 12. And we'll be looking into the areas of guilt and shame. We are looking into the life of Peter and the areas of guilt and shame. And this is quite prevalent in a performance-oriented or performance-driven world, simply because every single time you fail at something, you would always feel guilty and shameful of it. If you think you don't measure up to the standards of your boss, then you would think of yourself as a failure because you did not measure up. And that's what we'll be looking into today. But before that, let me try to differentiate or define what guilt is. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary, guilt is defined as this way. It is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense, crime, whether that is real or imagined. So whatever it is that you've done in the past, whatever it is that you've done yesterday, 5 minutes ago, if you've sinned and you felt sorry about that, there's always a certain guilt that you are carrying on with you. And shame right there is the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable. So if you've done something dishonorable, you would feel shameful. If you've done something filthy in your life, you don't want to expose them because you feel ashamed about it. About improper, ridiculous, done by oneself or another. In short, guilt right there is tied to an event, while shame is tied to a person. If you've committed a certain crime, a certain sin towards your family, that's guilt over there. You will be carrying with you something that you cannot forgive yourself. But shame is tied to the person forever. Shame is what you're carrying, and shame is long-lasting. Guilt will tell you that you've failed, that I have failed at this certain standard, but shame will tell you that you are a failure. Guilt right there is the wound. The moment you do something, guilt is there to remind you of what you did. But the moment the wound heals, you're still shameful about it. Every single time you remember that sin, there's this shame that is lingering around it because that is the scar of it. And today, that's what we'll be looking at. Why? Because these two things, guilt and shame, will be utilized or used by the devil in you to remind you of your past. Guilt and shame are tools of the devil to remind you of your past to keep you away from God. And today we'll be looking at how Jesus deals with guilt and shame. And our passage is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. It says there in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62, "Then they seized him," talking about Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he has sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." So we're here looking at a very familiar story about Peter on how he betrayed the Lord Jesus. But how many of you here, you have betrayed someone you love before? For some reason, there is just a feeling of guilt every single time you realize that you've offended someone you love. If you've offended a friend of yours, a best friend of yours, or maybe you were not able to keep a certain promise, a promise that you will never leave or never forsake your friend at all cost, but when times and when pressure came in, you were not able to hold on to your promise. And this is what Peter, if you'll try to understand the text, this is where Peter is coming from. He has offended a very close person in his life. And how many of us here think that that indeed is something that if you're carrying that guilt right there, if it is undealt, will remain there for like perhaps the rest of your life? Maybe if you're like 50 years old, 60 years old, you would still remember that time 40 years ago when someone betrayed your trust. No wonder why we have trust issues. Because we have certain friends or family members or loved ones who left us hanging in the air. And we call them fair-weathered friends. They're only there when the going is great. But when the going gets tough, they suddenly leave us. Or who among you here, you have friends who have disowned you? If you're part of a cheating club in your class before, when you were still not a Christian, and your teacher caught you cheating, your friends will begin to disown you. We're not part of it. We're not friends, actually. Why? Because of the shame that is attached to that certain guilt that you're feeling. Every single time you're broke, for some of us here, some friends actually leave us when we're already broke. Or if we don't have any money in our pockets, people leave us. And these are what we call fair-weathered friends. They're just there when times are actually good. And looking at the life of Peter, Peter was guilty of betrayal. Imagine this. Peter was with Jesus Christ for like the past 3 years. He has experienced what Jesus Christ had experienced. He saw and witnessed everything that Jesus did, all the miracles. When he talked to the Samaritan woman, when he restored the demon-oppressed man, he saw all those 2,000 pigs went across shore. He saw every single miracle that Jesus did. However, he still failed at it. When Peter was placed under pressure, he denied Jesus Christ. It says there, "Then they seized him," talking about when the Lord was being brought to the high priest, "bringing him into the high priest, and Peter was following at a distance." So here is a picture of Jesus being brought back, and Peter was just looking at Jesus from a very distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, there's a fireplace or there's a bonfire that they set up in place and sat down together. Peter sat down among them because he was trying to clean himself from whatever it is that Jesus had done. He was trying to get away from it. That's the reason why he joined the crowd. He joined the people in the bonfire. Peter sat down among them, and one day, and at this time, a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him." So there's a person, there's this girl who recognized who Peter was, who remembered that this man right here was with this guy to whom you're about to crucify. And he said, but he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know this guy. I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Oh, there's another witness. But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour still, another person saying, "Certainly this man was with this Jesus, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Take note of this. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And we're talking about the same Peter who was so courageous for the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the same Peter who told God that he's going to give out his life, whatever it takes. A few verses before this, he told God, Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" Peter said to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." So Peter had this guts at the peak of his relationship with Jesus, told Jesus, "Lord, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Whatever you do, I'm going to do. And I'm willing to lay down my life for you." Jesus said, "Really, Peter? Will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. You know what? It's always easy to tell God so wonderful promises if we are in the peak of our relationship with Him. It's so easy for us to tell God, "Lord, I'm going to make disciples. Lord, I'm going to preach your gospel to the ends of the earth," if we are in our peak. The moment that you so love worshiping God, it's so easy to tell God, "Lord, whatever happens." But when time comes when you need it the most, in times when it matters the most, do we tell God the same things? We preach about God's goodness, God's generosity about our lives. You know what? In your victory, you tell your friends, "You know what? God is good. God will provide for whatever it is that you're needing." But when you are in lack, do you still say the same things? Or do you forget about God's goodness? In times when you're under pressure, do you hold on to God's promise? Or do you just simply throw in the towel and give up? We preach God's goodness, but in times of lack, this will matter the most. What happened next? In Luke chapter 22, in the next few verses. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, the Bible says, immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. Take note of this. So the Lord was being ushered towards the high priest and was about to get tortured, and was about to get crucified. And Peter was just looking at him, denying Jesus. "I don't have anything to do with this guy. You know what? I've never been with this guy." On the third time, when the rooster crowed, Jesus simply looked at him. Jesus did not yell at him, "Peter, what are you talking about?" Jesus simply looked at him straight in his eyes. And Peter looking on the same direction, and guess what? And he remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. It took one single look from Jesus for Peter to be reminded of what he said. What was Peter's reaction to this? After seeing Jesus, after he realized everything, what was his reaction to this? You know what? In the next verse he said, "And he went out and wept bitterly." He went out and was crying. He wept bitterly. There was remorse in his heart. You know what? Remorse is always present every single time you feel like you've betrayed someone. Or if you feel like you've offended someone, remorse is always present if you're really truly sorry for your sins. And there are actually two kinds of grief. There's what we call worldly grief, and there's what we call godly grief. And worldly grief is, it's your sorrow every single time you're caught. You're crying because you don't have a choice. You're caught. When you were still a kid, when you were still a young lady, a young man, and you did something foolishness and your parents found out about it, you cry out and ask for repentance and forgiveness. Why? Because you got caught. That is worldly sorrow. And that does not change your life at all. Why? Because you got caught. It wasn't from you. On the other hand, godly sorrow is a sense of brokenness before God and feeling sorry about what you've done, that you've offended God, you've offended someone you love. And this is perhaps what Peter was experiencing, right? He wept so bitterly. Why did he weep? Because he realized what he has done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter had deep guilt about what he did. So just imagine, if you were Peter, if you're the disciple whom Jesus called the Rock, and you were with Jesus for the past 3 years, Jesus had a certain expectation with Peter, that Peter is going to be the leader of the disciple, that Peter is going to preach one day, and then he failed Jesus. Peter had great guilt that is lingering in his heart. You know what? Every single time you feel guilty about something, there are two common responses to guilt. You either cower or cover. Let's talk about cowering. Peter went out and went back fishing. It says there, he went out and wept bitterly. And take note, during the crucifixion, Peter was not there. During the time when Jesus was carrying his cross to Calvary, Peter already went out and wept bitterly because he was guilty and shameful. So he was not able to witness the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Where was he? Guess what? He went back fishing. He went back fishing. He went back to his old life. For a week, for a few days, he went back to his old life. Where was he before Jesus called him? He was a fisherman. When Jesus called him to be fishers of men, that was a great calling right there, because you will no longer fish for fish. But now, because he was guilty, he went back to fishing. He backslid for almost a week. You know what? When guilt is undealt, we cower. When guilt is undealt, we shrink back. No wonder why, if you ever feel guilty about a certain sin, you don't show up in your victory groups. No wonder why, if you feel so guilty about what you did to your victory group leader or to your teacher or to your friends and family, if you've offended them, you don't longer want to pray. You no longer want to go to church. Why? Because you would isolate, you would shrink back, and you'll begin to go back to your old life. This is the power of guilt and shame. This is the reason why the devil would always pierce through your heart and give you guilt and shame every single time you sin. Because if guilt is not dealt, we keep on hiding. We don't go out of the house. Because you're shameful about what you did, you don't want to mingle with your friends. You don't want to go with your friends anymore. You watch Netflix all week long, alone. There's always a consequence if you're always alone. Why? Because an idle mind is the devil's playground. Every single time your mind is unfruitful, every single time your mind is not productive, that is where the devil comes in and takes over and influences you. No wonder why suicidal thoughts come in when you're not with your friends. No wonder why suicidal thoughts come in and depression lurks in when you're just there in your room, don't want to get out because of guilt and shame. Because at the end of the day, an idle mind is the devil's playground. And guess what? The devil would always attack at the very place he was last successful. If the devil was successful in pointing out a certain sin in your life, whether that's temptation, whether that's lust or greed or anger or adultery, whatever that is, the devil would always remind you of your weaknesses. An idle mind is the devil's playground. When you're guilty, you keep living in the past. You cannot move on from the guilt. You're always carrying out with you. You don't move on. 5 years na lang, 10 years, 20 years, and you're still looking back and thinking about the offense that you did towards your best friend, maybe. Towards your friend, and you cannot forgive yourself. Your friend has already moved on. Your best friend has already moved on of whatever it is that you've done to him, but you still cannot move on. You still live in the past. You know what the Bible says? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Bible did not say that you're a better version of you. Jesus said, if you are in Christ right at this very moment in time, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says, you are a new creation. And there's a good reason for that. The reason why you are called a new creation and not a revised version is because God does not want your past to be part of you anymore. God does not want your past to take a hold of you anymore. You're no longer defined by who you were before, but you're defined by the identity that God has given you. And that is a new creation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The second response is to cover. When guilt is undealt, we cover. If you would imagine, if you'd remember Adam and Eve, guilt and shame were born in the origin of mankind. In the time of Adam and Eve, what happened then? When they sinned, when Eve was tempted, and Eve shared that fruit to her husband Adam, and Adam sinned at the same time, when they sinned, what happened next? It says there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. You know what, if you're naked and you go out there, you would feel shameful. You would want to cover yourself. And this is what sin does to us. Sin would always make you ashamed of what you did. And this is what happened to them. They were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Because they realized they were naked, before that, they were just so confident about their bodies. Before that, before they realized their sin, before sin opened their eyes, there wasn't any covering, there wasn't any hiding. But after what they've done, they covered themselves. There's what we call, in the Asian culture, I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but there's what we call saving face. It's not saving grace, but a saving face, just like this mask right here. Every single time you're guilty of something, you always have to save face. You always have to pretend that you're all right in front of your friends so that your guilt will remain covered. Every single time, if you feel so bad about something, what do? We do more good works. We serve God more, we pray more, we preach the gospel more. Why? Because we are trying to cover a certain sin in our life. As if those good works will cover your filthiness. It'll never. The Bible says good works apart from Jesus are but filthy rags. So no matter how much you serve God, if it is apart from Jesus Christ, those are just filthy rags. And this is what we do when we are guilty of a certain sin. When we are still wounded, we try to cover it up. You could appear so holy on the outside, but on the inside, you're utterly guilty. There's always that covering. There's always that pretense, whether you're in pretense or whether you cower or cover. The root cause of guilt and shame is always one thing. That is gospel deficiency. Gospel deficiency is when you don't fully understand what Jesus did for you. Gospel deficiency is when you don't take to heart what Jesus has done for us on the cross and still rely on what we can do for God. No wonder why we carry the guilt and shame with us while we're serving God. Because for some reason, there's just a mistrust in us on what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it is indeed finished. You no longer have to cover your sins. You no longer have to work for it. Every single time we're gospel deficient, We either fall on two things, on a pendulum swing. We either fall on either rebellion or religion. Rebellion or religion. If you think about it, if you live a single day in your life and you don't recognize and acknowledge the gospel of the Lord in your life, in whatever it is that you're doing, you would either fall on either rebellion or religion. You would rebel against God. If you sin, guess what? You would sin even further kasi nakasala naman ka. Because I've sinned, might as well sin more. That's rebellion. Kasi you don't fully understand what the Lord Jesus has done for you when Jesus said, it is finished. On the flip side of the coin, if you're too religious about your life, because you're so guilty about your sin, you serve God more. You do more religious works. Why? Because you're so guilty about your sin. Take note of this. Every single time we're gospel deficient, we either fall on rebellion or religion. Going back to Peter's response to his guilt, when he realized what he has done to the Lord Jesus Christ, going back, he said there, and we went out and wept bitterly. Where did he go? He went back to his old life. He went back to fishing, where he's not supposed to be at anymore, and wept bitterly. Guess what? Weeping there, as what we've mentioned earlier, is godly sorrow. And when you feel that remorse before God, when you feel the brokenness in your heart, guess what? That is going to be the start of your restoration. Peter, if you look at this, this was the very start of God restoring him. When he wept bitterly, because unless we fully realize the gravity of what we've done towards God, that's when we would feel a broken and contrite heart before Him. Because if we don't realize how much we've offended God, there's not going to be a broken heart. When Peter realized what he has done, when Jesus looked at him, he realized it. He wept so bitterly. There's a brokenness in him that is so broken that only God can restore. You know what? If you're here and if you're stuck in guilt and shame, I tell you what, God knows what you're going through. And the simple way back to God is through a broken and contrite heart. The simple way back to God is through a broken and contrite heart before God. If you're carrying that guilt with you for so long now, if you're still shameful about whatever it is that you've done in the past, maybe you've committed fraudulent activities, maybe you've had suicidal thoughts before for some reason, and you're carrying that right here, right now. And if you're here and you're like, God, I'm depressed, Lord. For some reason, I feel so empty. For some reason, I cannot forgive myself. The start of you going back to God is a broken and contrite heart. The moment you realize the depth of what we've done, think about your deepest, darkest sin today. Think about the deepest thing that you've done before God. Think about the gravest offense that you've done towards your friends, towards your families, that you cannot forgive yourself. Think about that. Guess what? The Bible says that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why is that so? Because your guilt and shame has already been crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago. Your guilt and shame is no longer yours. When Jesus was there on the cross, He was carrying man's guilt and shame. Imagine the shame that He is feeling. The Bible says He despises that shame. He endured the shame of the cross for you and me. Why? So that He can restore you. So that He can restore your broken heart. So that you can be made whole again in Christ Jesus alone. Whenever you feel guilty, guess what? Shame is there. Whenever you feel so unworthy about God's love, whenever you worship God and tell God, Lord, I'm not worthy about what I'm doing. I'm not worthy about going to church. Guess what? You're not worthy. We are not worthy. No one is. But even though God fully knows us, even though God fully understands the depth of our sin, God fully loves us nonetheless. You are fully known, yet you are fully loved. How did Jesus restore Peter? Going back to Peter. When Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried, and he resurrected 3 days after. So, where was Peter back then? Peter went back to his old life. He was fishing. Perhaps maybe he was thinking about the guilt and the shame for a week. Imagine, just a week. All of the remorse. Perhaps maybe while he was fishing, he was crying. He was crying because he was so sorry about what he did. When Jesus resurrected, guess what? In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus saw the women, the people there, and told them, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you, and there you will see him just as he told you." Guess what? Jesus said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Why not just the disciples? Why the disciples and Peter? Why? Because maybe at this time in Jesus and Peter's life, maybe Peter already backslid. Maybe Peter already did not consider himself one of the disciples of Jesus because he betrayed Jesus. He went back to his old life and Jesus said, "Hey, go and tell the disciples and Peter." Special mention to Peter. What happened? You know what? Jesus met him while they were still fishing. It says there in John chapter 21. Let me read. It says there in John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And why he revealed himself in this way? Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. So the disciples were already together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." So here comes Peter telling the disciples, "You know what? I'm going fishing." He's simply telling them, "You know what? I'm like going back to my old life. You want to join me? I'm going back to the place where we didn't know Jesus yet. At the time where I didn't have any relationship with Jesus yet." And guess what? They said to him, "We will go with you, Peter." Peter said, "You know what? Let's go. We will go with you, Peter." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. You know what? This speaks a lot because every single time you go back to your old life, you won't get anything out of it anymore. If you're here and you're thinking of the good old days before Jesus, you know what? When I was still a sinner, I could go to the club and party all night. You know what? I could feel this joy of being with my ungodly friends. You know what? There's nothing you could get by going back to your old life. There's nothing there anymore. They got nothing, not even a single fish. And just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So the disciples were in the boat looking at someone, but they didn't recognize Jesus yet. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Guess what? Jesus called them children. In other passages, in other translation, he called them friends. "Friends, do you have any fish? Children, do you have any fish?" This symbolizes the intimacy of their relationship. That though they abandoned Jesus, Jesus did not abandon them. That though they went back to their old life, Jesus is still calling them out of it and not abandon them. He said to them, "Cast out," Jesus said. So pinagbigyan ni Jesus. He was like, "Okay, you want a fish? Go ahead." He said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it and now they were not able to haul it because of the quantity of fish. So here comes the disciple and Peter and this random man who told them, "You know what? Put your net on the right side of the boat." So they followed. I don't know why they followed. And guess what? The Bible says they were not able to haul it in. That means there were tons of fish that they were getting in that specific time, which reminds them of the great catch before this incident, which reminds them on what Jesus did to them when they witnessed the great catch before their very eyes. You know what? Guess what? What happened? The disciple whom Jesus loved, this is quite interesting because John wrote this. This is in John. And he would always refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Hey, Peter, this is the Lord. He is the Lord. It came, it dawned on them that this kind of miracle was only done by the very Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened? When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He put on his garment, for he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. You would imagine Peter when this happened. Peter was perhaps carrying the nets with him. With all the loads of fish that they just took from the sea, he was carrying out with him. You know what? And that was part of his old life, remember? You may think that you can gain anything out of your old life, and you would begin to embrace it again. You know what? This is what I missed. The beer, the cigarette, this is what I missed. When Jesus calls you again, when he recognized who Jesus was, remember when Jesus looked at him, when he was betraying Jesus, it dawned on him what Jesus said. When Jesus spoke to them, it dawned on him everything that Jesus had done for him. Guess what? The Bible says, he threw himself out to the sea. He dropped whatever it is that he had taken with him. He dropped the fish. I don't care about that fish. I don't care about my old life. I want to go to Jesus. He went to the sea. He threw himself out of the sea and rushed towards the Lord Jesus. Then the disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. So they were dragging these fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards. When they got out on the land, John said, they saw a charcoal of fire in place. Guess what? This is another reminder to Peter. If you would remember, when Peter was around the charcoal of fire, that was the time he first denied Jesus. That was the time he first thought of sinning against God. That was the time he first thought of denying the very person whom he loved. And now he's looking at the charcoal of fire again. Now Jesus is putting up a charcoal of fire. What for, Lord? And with fish laid out on it and bread. But Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to him, come now and have breakfast. So Jesus is trying to have a meeting with them again, just like what they did before. And Jesus said, now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So here comes Jesus asking Simon Peter, Peter, do you love me more than all of these things? And guess what Peter said? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. This is when Peter was restored. Why? Because at the very moment when Peter went out fishing, he thought he lost his calling. His calling was to be a fisher of men, right? His calling was to change the world, to speak of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went back to his old life. Therefore, he gave up on his calling. He gave up on what Jesus commanded him to do. And guess what the Bible says? Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my lamb." Here is Jesus restoring the calling back to Peter. Jesus like telling Peter, "You know what, Peter? You're still called to feed my lamb. Feed my lamb." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Paulit-ulit, God. "You know that I love you, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Then tend my sheep." And last one, he said to him the third time, at par with how many times Peter denied Jesus, Jesus affirmed Peter's love towards him three times. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And this part, Peter was already grieved. "Lord, I told you I love you, God. It's not enough for you?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And said to him, "Lord, you know everything, God. You know everything of me. From head to toe, from my past until now, God, you know everything, God. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." Again, reminds him of his calling. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry out where you do not want to go. This is said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." And after saying this, he said to him, "You know what? Follow me." So here comes Peter being restored at a right relationship with him. Jesus, again, commanded him to follow me. You know what, Peter? You no longer have to carry that guilt anymore. You no longer have to carry that shame anymore to go back to your life. You just have to follow me. And this is what Jesus is telling every one of us here. If you're stuck in the past, you no longer have to be in the past. Because you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. All we have to do is to follow him. Because there's no amount of guilt and shame will ever be greater than the love of Christ for us.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.